You are listening to the Riverfront Church Podcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
I'm Pastor Edwin.
I'm Pastor Emma.
And you're listening to the Riverfront 505 Podcast, and we are excited to have Chris, a guest with us today. He is a person who works in the film industry, works in production, has quite a lot of experience in that, actually, and you live in California. Right, Chris?
I just moved back here.
Oh, you moved back? Yeah. Okay. Well, welcome. Welcome back.
Thank you.
And you're from the Delaware area?
Yeah.
Okay, great. And you are a person of faith, and you see the film and art and faith all connected.
I do.
Okay, so they're not in tension, as some might want us to believe.
There's a lot to say about that. We have an hour. There's certainly a bit of tension, but yes.
Yeah, but you can see the bridges. You can see the connection.
I hope so.
Yeah.
I'm
really excited because you've already said everything I needed to hear, which is basically, this is what I chose to hear from what you said. Godfather is the greatest movie of all time, confirms my exact suspicions, and that it's the greatest Christian film of all time. So I really, really appreciate that.
I think Jesus actually directed that one.
You were tempted by, you know, Life of Jesus to, you know, the sequel or whatever, but The Godfather, I understand. So tell us a little bit about how you got involved in the film and production world.
Well, Ken just prompted the full backstory. Since it's mildly interesting, I'll share it. But when I was like 5 or 6, I started jumping out of cars as they, you know, pull into the driveway. And because I'm a stunt boy.
Just because.
That's what movie, you know, you watch all these movies, and I'm like, I'm a stunt boy. I can do it, you know. And so I think that peaked when I was about 6, and my mom walked into my second story room, and I was halfway out my window.
Ooh.
Well, I mean, I wasn't a complete idiot. I had a parachute, obviously. My bed sheet was going to, you know, clearly save me.
Brilliant.
And I'm like, don't worry, I can't get hurt. I'm a stunt boy. And she's like, well, stunt boys can get hurt too. And, you know, pulls me off the ledge. And my parents were, you know, thankfully rather more progressive. So instead of getting in trouble, they said, well, why don't we teach them how movies are actually made? And my dad's a pretty terrific writer, and actually even visited Hollywood for a stint as well to see if that's what he wanted to do. So he's always had kind of the movie-making bug in him, and so we just decided to make, you know, this is the 80s, the big VHS camera, we started making movies, and I started out as young Tarzan, and then we made a James Blonde spoof where I was Agent 007, and we ended up making like 3 of those. Like every weekend I was, you know, jumping out of cars or off of trucks or, you know, having giant fights. Like, if I look back, I'm like, how is that not taken away from my parents? Like, it was, the stuff I did was way more dangerous than, you know, jumping out my second story window. So, it was, we'd have to show my mom afterwards, like, now I'm okay, but here's what we just did.
Oh.
So it was a blast. We had a blast. And
so that helped your parents' prayer life.
Exactly. It really helped their faith. And, somewhere in there, I realized, like, this is what I need to be doing. This, you know, I need to be making movies. And I was crazy because I was just a homeschooled kid from Delaware. But the only school I applied to was the USC Film School, which is, you know, was pretty nuts because they take, like, 25 people out of, you know, the thousands that apply. And so I do think that was fairly miraculous. I'm sure there was some divine, you know, divine
like
help.
I think so.
But you know, it was wonderful. I got to go to a top film school and got involved in, you know, pretty heavily in a Bible study there as well. So that was the real first big intersection of how do I make this work. I was, you know, leading a Bible study on campus, but also in the midst of the you know, of Babylon, as most homeschoolers would assume, right? And I worked out there for a while. I actually got sicker and sicker my senior year. If I'm telling the full story, I'll try to tell the truncated version. But you know, people are like, well, why would you leave LA? And the first reason was I got really ill with kind of fibromyalgia, chronic fatigue, Lyme disease. We're not quite sure what it was, but I was basically housebound for like 2 years.
Oh, wow.
So I come back to Delaware and rest and recuperate. And there's probably a whole podcast worth of of things to talk about when you take a type A personality who's done nothing but, you know, been driven his whole life and then just knock him out on his butt. And you kind of have to, you know, when all you can do for God is, you know, get up and make some toast that day, it definitely changes your relationship and your value, you know, your intrinsic value. Am I loved for just who I am versus what I can do? So there's a whole journey there. But in that, I recuperated, I got married, I started a production company out here doing commercials. And I also was writing on the side. And I had one great friend from school who would always send me kind of his problem projects and you know, hey, fix this, it's broken, what do we do? And because I had worked also after school, I had worked in development, like helping fix broken script and helping script doctor. And so when he was he's also a believer, trying to create a, you know, kind of a new paradigm for making movies. I'm also like a live action Pixar. He brought me out to LA to help build that. And so that was what I've been doing the last 5 years. Very, very exciting and working with a lot of top people, which I will not name drop right now very, very purposefully because it's kind of probably kind of gauche. But definitely got to work with top producers and directors and writers and learn under some of the, you know, the best story gurus in the industry. And so it's been wonderful. But I'm back and I'm very happy that I'm back, especially cause I've got two small kids and I would much rather raise them in Delaware. So currently I'm going to see if I can have it all, if I can, cause I'm still writing and I'm still traveling back and forth from LA to pitch but most of my writing I can do from anywhere. And so maybe if I don't have to spend astronomical amounts in rent and I can actually have a place here with, you know, and be near creeks and catch lightning bugs with my kids, it feels much more ideal. So don't know if it's possible to have it all, but that is my story. That's the 5-minute version, and hopefully it wasn't, you know, all your listeners haven't tapped out.
It's like been 42 minutes.
Exactly.
Well, I have a trivial point, and then hopefully more profound point.
Okay.
The first trivial point is this the USC in Santa Barbara?
No, in South Central Los Angeles.
Okay.
University of Southern California. My house was shot when I lived there because we were like two blocks away from where the LA riots were.
Oh.
It's gentrified quite significantly since the late 90s.
At that time, you were there?
Yes. Yeah, no, we lived next to a drug dealer and we were, you know, get drive-bys and whatnot. Super fun.
Were you ever like, hey, can you be in our film as a drug dealer?
Yeah, exactly.
You'd be perfect.
Like. Great evangelism tool right there.
Well, I was just mentioning that because I think I've been to the one in Santa Barbara.
And yeah, it's UC Santa Barbara.
And they have, there's like the Aaron Brockovich, they have the Aaron Brockovich house.
Oh, wow.
That they use to film in that movie. And then there's like an outdoor, like, town that they built for a music video. I think it was like Pepper or 311 or I don't know, some big band, but it was just really cool to just see, like, this whole campus kind of dedicated to film. So anyway, when you said that was my trivial point. I was like, oh, I was there, but not the same campus. The deeper point, I hope, is when you were saying about, yes, it could be a totally other podcast about, you know, valued for who I am rather than what I do. We did a sermon series a while back about Jesus and the poor in spirit, because that one's just so tough, right? You can go in so many directions in that. But one of the things I think is exactly your point, that Jesus is saying, if you don't come to see yourself as like one day to the next, your health, your good looks, your job, your whatever it is can be just gone.
Absolutely.
And if you have nothing else to sort of serve as the foundation for
your
identity
on,
and your hope, and your motivation, then what? Where are you going to be? And in that sense, blessed are the poor in spirit, because you know you're poor. There's, and I think that's where some of the confusion comes in with liberation theology, which I have really appreciated. It's been a blessing in my life. But some people say, oh, well, is liberation theology trying to say that poor people are the ones that get saved because they're poor and God loves them more? And it's like, no. There's something I think that Jesus is saying, that the people who are poor are able to access something more deeply because they're like, what else do I have?
Right.
You know, I'm going to go to this source here.
You have to, I mean, to come to Christ, you have to die to self. And so there's innate humility there. And you know, obviously riches and prosperity can, they don't tend to humble you, right? Which is why it's harder for the, you know, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to come into the kingdom. Certainly it's possible, and you know, and God can do all things, but I think it's so easy to trust in yourself and your abilities and your riches when everything's going your way. Yeah. And that world, that, you know, paradigm of your world feels self-built.
Yeah.
Even if it's very much not. Mm. I will, to probably track back a little more towards the film side of thing, you did ask before the tension, the balance between, you know, faith and art and film. And I will say that I definitely felt in college, ironically, not from my unsaved friends. They were pretty accepting of just who I was or was I what I wanted to share. But I think, you know, as well-meaning as they were, I think the confusion for me came and the tension for me came from the church side of thing, right? From the Bible study in the church that I was a part of. And there's a whole history there that I don't know how deep you want me to go with that, but I really think that there has been, for the last 100 plus years, kind of such a push towards evangelism. I think probably because of kind of a rapture theology that's, it's like, well, we got to just get out of here. We're not, you know, and so if you have that mentality of like, well, we just got to get as many people saved as possible before we get off this burning ship.
Yeah.
Versus.
Which makes a great film.
But it's not actually, you know, stewarding the earth and fulfilling the original calling of man to, you know, extend the kingdom of God over the face of the earth and extend the garden, you know, into the untamed wilds of the earth as Adam was called to. If we're truly called to, are we called to steward and make more beautiful and make the kingdom advanced, or are we called purely to evangelize, is a giant question for artists. Because I think what happens is pastors will look at artists and say, well, people respond to you, therefore you must be an evangelist. And therefore the things that you create must be evangelistic. And it's a tremendous pressure that's put, and I had to grapple a lot with my identity and you know, who I was and what my purpose was based around that. And so I think the church kind of has unfortunately almost silenced and kind of maimed a lot of artists on trying to force them to be evangelists, right? And you see the outcropping of that is, well, you have to make Christian movies, right? You have to make movies that get people saved. Otherwise, what are you doing, right? And there's two competing worldviews. Like, in that worldview, it's, well, you know, almost everyone gets turned into evangelists, versus, as we well know, if you're looking holistically at the kingdom of God, I really wish that some Christians were at the top of the banking industry in 2008, had made some righteous and moral decisions. I wish that, you know, I wish that righteous, moral people were making decisions in education and art and everything else. But if everyone is pulled from their actual calling towards this bent of, well, we just got to save souls and get off this rock, you actually, I think, are ripping people from their destiny potentially. So that's a big thing that I had to deal with. The tension to me didn't come from my friends who were unsaved, and I don't even think it came from scripture. If I look at the Bible, honestly, it's pretty R-rated. You know, it talks very...
At least R-rated. NC-17 on some point.
It talks so freely about the problems of humanity, the darkness of humanity, and the light. It puts that war between, you know, dark and light right on display. And you're not allowed to do that in a current, you know, kind of more fundamentalist evangelical model. You have to be safe. You have to make sure that it's, you know, it's not going to offend the Christians. Mm. And I don't think that true art comes from that, because at that level you're not allowed to be honest, and art requires honesty.
Wow.
So. Yeah.
That's just so indicting. It's like, with Christian films, you know, you can't be honest. Like, oh my gosh.
So kind of, I have no particular pedigree except for I like to watch movies. Like, that's about it. And I'll watch just about anything except for chick flicks. No, thank you. And war movies. Those two things. But kind of what I always heard growing up was, if Jesus caught you doing whatever it is that you're doing, right, where would you go? And so I grew up in the South. I grew up in North Carolina. I talked about it a lot on this podcast. But to me, that is so limiting of, like, if you live your life in fear of, if Jesus caught you,
right,
would you send you to heaven or hell?
Right.
It limits God, in that God is bigger than the things that I think will send me to heaven, in my perspective. And that includes art and music, but also movies. You know, if Jesus caught me watching... name any movie.
Right.
You know, how would it go? What would it feel like? And so I'm wondering if you've ever kind of encountered that pressure of kind of that language and things like that.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think, I mean, this also goes to this idea of secular versus sacred. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm talking to two pastors, maybe this is the wrong attitude to have, but I'm not sure that there should be a difference, a dividing line in the life of any believer, because at the end of the day, isn't all the work we do unto the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what it's supposed to be? Mm-hmm. Everything that we're doing, we do unto the Lord. So, with this attitude of, well, you can only touch the sacred and only the sacred is safe. And if you touch the secular, God's not going to be too happy with that. Where does that line actually get drawn if you really take it to its logical conclusion, right? Like, it's applied to art so freely, but let's say a construction worker gets saved. Does he have to stop building houses? He can only build crosses now?
Yeah. Well, if the Lord doesn't build a house,
that's true. That's true. That's true.
That's clear in the Psalms.
Right. No, absolutely. Absolutely. So... there's this idea of secular versus sacred, and that you can only touch the sacred. And I mean, Martin Luther combated that. Actually, there's a great quote, but basically something to the effect of, you know, if a cobbler gets saved,
oh yeah,
right? Like, he shouldn't just start putting crosses on all his shoes.
Yeah. He should be a good cobbler.
He should be a good cobbler, yeah. Right? And so what we see from that is, doing things in excellence actually brings glory to God. Mm. Doing things well actually brings glory to God. And so when I watch a great movie, somehow that's also bringing glory to God. It's excellent, yeah, and it's art and it's craft. And so for me personally, I want to be, you know, I want to tell good stories for the King, right? Mm. What does that mean? It means just telling the best story I can. Mm. I don't have to change it to be evangelistic. I can just be excellent in my craft. Just like a cobbler would be excellent. But that's going to get back to me, but back to, touching the quote, non-sacred thing. I just don't know if I believe in that delineation between the sacred and the secular, because I think, you know, what God has called good, you know, don't call evil. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, there are places I'd draw the line if I think, you know, if I don't think the Holy Spirit can watch it with me, you know, maybe I don't watch that. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not, like, obviously, yeah, we shouldn't be watching porn. We shouldn't be watching, you know, there's certain things that don't glorify God, and I don't want to take part in that. But I think as far as just movies, there's so much great art out there that, just like the Bible does, shows you the reality of a fallen world, and the reality, even if it doesn't point to a savior, it still points to the need of a savior in the darkness that's there. I know I have a friend who got saved by watching, Darren Aronofsky, what was the movie about drugs?
Requiem for a Dream.
Yeah. He got saved by watching Requiem for a Dream. Like, he realized, like, oh, humans are evil and there must be a God.
Yeah.
Right? And so I think there's, I definitely encountered that. I definitely encountered the idea of like, oh, I can't touch that. Mm-hmm. I can't, you know, that's bad. That's wrong. And I think that's just it's a hang up that the Christian church has that God does not have. Mm-hmm. I think he's not afraid to experience the whole gamut of sadness, darkness, and everything else of humanity. Mm. And if we limit ourselves as humans even to just the happy, shiny things that are, you know, pronounced good from the church, we will be profoundly missing out on life. And we're called to have life and have it more abundantly. Mm.
There's so much I want to pick up on. This might be a podcast in three parts. One, just very immediately to that last point, is we even this is my one of my pet peeves that I try to submit to the love of God, because in my judgment seat, you know, all have fallen short.
Right.
Because it really bothers me when we just take that there are Christians who say they take the Bible seriously but are actually taking it so lightly. Mm. Because when they're able to make such a condemnation of film, exactly like you're saying, telling a good story, mm-hmm. and letting that story, trusting that the Spirit can work right. with that story or through that story, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's all that going on. But we have to, even with Scripture, take those stories and read them against each other, mm-hmm. and read them in a whole narrative. So, like, you can't, I wouldn't ever give a small child, here's Songs of Solomon, and that's right. how you'll get to know Jesus. Right. Or, read these, you know, crazy stories of kings and corruption and murder and Chronicles and in Kings, and right. and that's the gospel.
Right.
You know, I can only say, hey, there are gospel glimpses. There's a way that God's making, but even the church from the very beginning has always had to say, how do we make sense of the whole?
Yeah.
And so it's unfair to judge one film in a 2-hour time slot to say, how come it didn't completely touch on creation, right. fall, redemption, right. and glorification? Like,
right.
why would you expect that? Even some of the Bible stories don't touch on right. that. Some of the Bible stories, in fact, end, and you're not exactly clear. Without guidance and without communal discernment, you're not clear as to who are the protagonists in this story.
And Jesus wasn't terribly concerned if people got it or not. Mm. That's the crazy thing. Mm. And that's why we're so concerned with the evangelism of it. Is it a clearly articulated yeah. 3-point message? And Jesus is just like, if you have ears, you'll hear it.
Yeah. right? Yeah, yeah. Well, there's a boldness there.
And there's this idea of storytelling and telling a good story, whether the people around you understand it or not. Yes. There's some power in good movies that sometimes I walk out of them and I'm like, I don't know what I just saw,
but it was beautiful.
I got something. Well, so.
And I think what you're describing, I mean, that's when you touch art, right? When you don't, your brain doesn't even go, I don't know what just happened, but something inside of you was moved, mm-hmm. which is why actually this gets to the answer of how I... when I was wrestling with that, you know, am I allowed to make more than just, you know, mm-hmm. Jesus coming back stories? Am I allowed to tell the full gamut of human emotion? Mm-hmm. And what I came to was the belief that if you're going to try to say to artists, you know, if you're going to try to make them one of like the fivefold ministry of, you know, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, I'm missing one. I can do this.
Prophets, teachers, apostles.
Apostles, there it is. But instead of calling them evangelists, and I mean, I do not want, like, that is an amazing calling. I've met people at the calling of evangelists, and it is a profound anointing where it's like they cannot help but ooze the gospel, people cannot help but just, you know, I would love that anointing. That is amazing, but that's not who I am.
Yeah.
So I don't want to poo-poo that. It's just, I think the danger comes in telling a Christian artist that that's what you are, because I don't think that's what they are. Mm-hmm. And if you're forced, I don't think we should be forced, but if you're forced to put one of those, you know, how do you function in the church labels on them, I think it would be as prophet. Mm-hmm. Because if you look at a prophet, they don't even know what they're saying half the time. Just something deep, moving, and profound from the Spirit is coming out of them. And instead of with evangelism, you just go, okay, cool, I get it. You're actually trying to make it as clear as possible. Mm. A lot of the prophetic is as veiled as possible because you're meant to lean into it. You're meant to come closer and go, what does this mean? Yeah. What is, you have to decipher it. You have to figure out. And so when you leave a movie and go, what just happened? Mm-hmm. And you're forced to lean closer and go, oh my gosh, you pull back the layers and you see, to me, that is, it's a form of prophecy. It's a form of the prophetic. It's touching on the same beautiful thing. And that's why I love artists, is because we can, you tap into something spiritual and are able to birth it into the world. And that is the power of art. It's almost inexpressible, you know, verbally. Yeah. You can't just call it evangelism. And it isn't necessarily just going to go, oh, I get it now. I'm saved. I understand. Mm-hmm. You know, I've walked the Romans road or whatever the pamphlet is. I get it now. But something deep in your spirit is called to. And when I had that kind of revelation, it freed me up a lot to just make what was inside of me, right? And I have to just trust, if God's inside of me, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So I don't try to change the art that comes out of me. I don't try to go, ooh, that looks a little rough. That, you know, that's dealing with some harsh stuff inside. Maybe I should just, you know, put a Band-Aid on that so that, you know, Christians are allowed to touch it. Instead, I just trust that what's coming out of me, if I'm trying to filter it through, make it as excellent as possible. That's my job. And trying to touch whatever deep thing is happening. And then, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't know how God's going to use that. In the same way that, you know, Jesus telling a parable, which is like, look, is this up to the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Like, it's not, I'm going to tell this story. And when the Holy Spirit is going to bring revelation, he's going to pull back the veil. Yeah. And the people who are supposed to get it, they're going to get it. And that's how I have to approach my art. And that's the only way I've found to sidestep the pressure that the church puts on artists to honestly not be artists.
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounds like you've thought through very deeply, and that was very beautiful how you put that all together. What you made me think of a parable where Jesus does that almost explicitly, and it's the parable of the seed. There are those whose seed is sowed in good land, right?
Right.
In rocky land. And then the other one gets the birds. And it's what's fascinating to me is when you read that parable, you go, Jesus is telling people that this is you. I'm going to be sharing this seed. And some of you will be like, oh, yeah, that's great. Right. But your hearts are made of stone, right? And in fact, that's a reference to the Hebrew scriptures. So your hearts are made of stone, so it's just going to be all rocky, and the seed's not going to grow. And some other, you're going to be like, oh, this was great, and birds are going to come and eat it. Mm-hmm. And other ones are going to be like, oh, yeah, maybe, and then thorns are going to choke it out. And then there's that. So in other words, you're drawing up, your listeners are basically drawn into four groups.
Right.
One quarter of you will actually let the seed will grow and flourish in you.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh my gosh. And Jesus is like, by the way, that's you. That's all of you. Mm-hmm. And you might even not even know that I'm telling you that. Only those who's, you know.
And, right.
So there is just this, there's a beautiful art even in the parable. Or the other one that I'm just thinking of now, just in terms of a beautiful story, is the story of what we call the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus doesn't call it that. I think some others have, I think, better termed it the parable of the two lost sons.
Right.
You know, the one who seems very, of course, lost, and then the other one who seems lost because he's in his self-righteousness, in his high moral ground, right? But that ends with the father pleading with the son to go back in and saying, basically, should we not celebrate that your brother has come, you know, he was dead and he's now alive and, you know, whatever. And it ends there. And we never get, so, you know, today, by the standards of some people wanting the evangelistic thing, Jesus should have said, oh, this is, by the way, what happened to the brother. The brother was sent into, you know, the flames of hell and judged for his unrepentance. And by the way, he should have accepted me as his Lord and Savior and prayed the prayer and blah, 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 the sinner's prayer. And it's like, well, even Jesus' parables fall short of what some of the expectations are. Because they're art. It's the art of storytelling.
Yeah, absolutely.
The other thing I thought of is, of course, this is ringing in my mind, Pastor Emma. I'm going to rub it in Pastor Emma's face because she was supposed to be at this event recently. But we went with a mutual colleague in New York City. We saw N.T. Wright, who likes to by Tom, by the way. But, you know, C.S. Lewis, marketing, N.T. Wright, you know.
Right.
So But he, what was so beautiful, though, is exactly your point, and I don't know how common it is out there. He's not the only one making this point, and certainly there are people who've made this point before him, but basically, no, the purpose of life and the purpose of Christian faith and the Roman road and all these different things, they're not for you to be quote-unquote saved, whatever that might mean for you. They're actually for God's salvation of God, of the universe, of the cosmos. And it's not, we better get off this burning ship.
Yes.
It's, how do we restore the thing that once was the garden of God?
Absolutely.
You know, and how are we co-gardeners with that? You know, and how do we restore the beauty? And so, like, for me, I've seen some artists that I never knew they were people of faith just do beautiful art, whatever it was, theater, music, whatever, writing. And the beauty itself, I think, stirs us. And T. Wright references that. He says, beauty and justice.
Yes.
Those two things will always inevitably have to point to God.
Yes.
And in that, I think the Spirit moves. And then he had this other beautiful line at this recent event. So he said, Christians, you know where we're called to be? We're called to be at that place where heaven meets earth, which sounds beautiful and romantic. But he was like, he went on to explain, he's like, which is also the place where pain and death meet joy and hope.
Absolutely.
That edge. And so, and he uses Romans 8 as his, like, that Romans 8 is like his thing.
Yes.
Because he's like, the groaning that we experience and the Spirit that groans within us, that is the Christian at its best.
Yes.
At his or her best is groaning with God for the world that is hurting.
Yes.
And I think art is so much groaning. I mean, that's what I feel so powerfully moved by. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Oh boy, there's so much to respond to that. I want to give Emma time to a chance to talk too, but
I'm listening. Go ahead.
Okay. I think living on that edge between, you know, the darkness and light, that is where the kingdom is, and it's not a comfortable place. And if you look at the great men and women of faith in the Bible that it even points to, they're, you know, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated people of whom the world was not worthy, right? Mm-hmm. Like they're living in this, you know, this place where it's dark, right? It's dark, and they're bringing light. And as a storyteller, my mentor would always say, push your protagonist to the end of the line, right? Mm-hmm. And that's where change happens, right? People don't just, you know, wake up one day with a drinking problem and go, you know, I think I'm going to hit AA. They go, oh, I just woke up with, you know, my face in a toilet, you know, urinal at, you know, in a men's bathroom at 2 a.m. with vomit everywhere. Like, maybe I'm making the wrong life decisions. Yeah. Like, you bottom out, you know?
Right.
And
and
a lot of storytelling, especially that, you know, that we... the model that's used usually, you know, now in it's taught, it's all about pushing people to the end, pushing people to see the reality of flawed thinking and flawed understanding and the darkness, because that does come before the dawn. It does come before the revelation. It does come before the catharsis. And so you can't be afraid to go into the darkness. And, you know, if you're just looking at the light, if you're just... I shouldn't say looking at the light, but if that's all you're willing to wade into, you know, how are you going to be that great person? You're not going to be living in deserts and caves and holes in the ground.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to be willing to be in the darkest places on earth.
Yeah.
You have to embrace that.
Mm. So, you know, one of the kinds of movies that I really love are those sort of flawed heroes, those stories that have the darkness and the light and the messiness and the not clear good guy, good girl, bad girl, whatever it is. The complicated ones are what I love. And there's this whole idea about storytelling through movies and how they tell our story of faith. And I'm kind of wondering if there is a movie or movies that y'all can share that helped you understand something new about faith, about God, about the divine, about whatever, that helped you understand the story as we tell it.
You mean besides the greatest film of all time, that's also the greatest Christian film of all time, The Godfather?
Okay,
right.
Tell us more about that.
No, you're saying besides that.
Yes, right. Besides that. Tell us why you said that, Pastor Ed.
Actually, I want to know more. I would like to hear from him because I don't have the whole film production background.
I mean, again, I feel like almost every movie I see, I'm taking away something. You know what I mean? Like it's touching on humanity, and it's like God made humanity, right? God, you know. I think, honestly, even watching Game of Thrones, I'm like, you know, there's such powerful stories. The characters is almost this kind of, you know, Greek tragic line that you're following, and it's right at the core of who we are, and we're rooting for the good, and we're rooting for the bad. Mm-hmm. Or you know, for overthrow of the bad. And, like, all of that, to me, reflects this battle of, you know, good and bad that we're in. So that's my kind of, like, you know, walk around the question, my political walk around of, you know, I actively think Christians should be watch more, should take in more, should understand the culture that we're in, and should... you know, not be afraid of the darkness. Because if God does come back and we're all just, you know, in our basement with shotguns, you know, it's like that's not really glorifying his kingdom. That said, moments where I've had, certainly, like, you have movies like The Matrix, which have, you know, direct Christian parallels. I remember watching that and just, you know, having my mind blown in college, just, like, shot out my ear. You know, that was wonderful, and what I love about that too is that it took all those parallels, but it hid them in a way that I don't know a Christian would have. I think a Christian would have been too, they would have been, you know, had to expose it. They would have had to go, hey, look at this, see, I'm doing a Christian thing. Exactly. But going back to that kind of prophetic, that thing that's hidden more, you know, they were just filmmakers exploring really deep issues, and I think they hit something pretty profound, and I don't doubt anointed. But that said, it's like, I feel like God speaks in almost anything I watch or read. Like it's open season for God to move. It doesn't just have to be Lord of the Rings, which I caught on your shelf, which certainly he spoke in that as well. So good. So good. And you know, and I love those. I certainly love, you know, there's something, someone who had the Holy Spirit inside of him and just made what came out. Like he was just, for 17 years, he was feeling out something that was trying to come out of him. And because he was so excellent in his craft, the Holy Spirit seeped out of him. And you can feel that. You can feel, you know, you read that, you watch that, and there is anointing there. There's something more there that's calling you and drawing you. So yeah, absolutely. Like in the middle of the Two Towers, I'm just bawling because, you know, God's talking to me. But at the same time, like, it's not just Christian stuff. Like, I was reading the Dresden Files. Do you guys read that? And like, I'm reading one of the short stories. I start crying because, like, you know, suddenly I'm having some God epiphany. And there's a story about, you know, a magical wizard. Like, you know, there's a story that probably most Christians would go like, oh, you got to stay away from that. That's, you know, there's monsters and werewolves and vampires and wizards. And I just don't think God is afraid of that. In fact, he you know, he uses it and he speaks through it, certainly to me at least.
Yeah, so I have an answer that probably will get me in trouble with some people. I want to apologize in advance. I do not condone this sort of behavior or anything. But thinking about
this
question.
Is it a murder story? Is it a serial murder?
It could be a murder story. So the backstory on that is I listened to a lot of podcasts, and I've been listening to some murder podcasts. That wasn't like a really weird thing for Pastor Edmund to say. So the movie that comes first to mind to me that helped me think about spirituality in a different way is the movie Boondock Saints. And that movie, the two guys that are in it, really, they live out their faith, but they also live out their ideas of justice. And they also live out these ideas of grieving and giving dignity, even to the people that they murder, with putting the coins over the eyes and doing those kind of traditional burial practices. And that integration of, okay, we're going to be faithful people, but then we're going to go and do. Now, the things they go and do are not particularly good. And do you please do not go recreate that. Pastor Emmett did not say that. But just that idea of having both, of having that be part of your life, but also going and living and doing and being, and giving God, to me, the power to move through a movie that's super rated R and real violent, but still God can move through that is so freeing and liberating. So
if he can't move through R-rated violent things, we would have to severely truncate scripture.
Yes.
And eliminate crucifixion.
And eliminate, yeah. But there's really key parts of the Old and New Testament that would have to be... Now, all of that said, in a weird way, I think a lot of Christians want kids' movies, like they're safe. And that's fine. Mm-hmm. Like, there's age appropriate. You know, I have a 6-year-old daughter. We're not watching Game of Thrones together.
No.
And we're also not watching Passion of the Christ together.
Yeah.
And so there's age appropriateness to, you know, where kids are, you know, should be exposed to the deeper, darker things of the world. That's, I get that. And there's also just sensitive people. And they don't, you know, it's like they find their limit, their threshold of what they're comfortable with. Like, my mom's very sensitive. And it's like, that's okay. That's fine. Go, you know, you don't have to be uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Just, but absolutely, I think if you take a hard look at scripture, it's not clean. It's not sanitized. It's not a Pixar movie.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's, you know, it's violent and it's dark and it's powerful.
Well, there's even this theme in so many of the children's movies that came out when we were younger of death and loss, and how do you live into a new way of being after death and loss? And that, in some ways, is the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then, you know, the story of faith we have now is these disciples had Jesus walking with them, and then they didn't. And then they had to find a new way to be. Now, is that exactly parallel to, you know, movies about lions losing their father in a very traumatic way and all this, that, and the other? No. But there is something about telling those stories of loss and making it, I hate to say normalized, because we hope that everyone will have everyone they love forever. But the truth is, they won't.
Right.
And so how could, sometimes seeing those movies gives us permission to have those conversations about loss and being.
And not just have those conversations, but answer deep heart questions and touch pain. I mean, isn't that as Christians, as people who are trying to spread the kingdom of God, aren't we trying to meet people in the broken place, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you're talking about movies that are meeting people in a very broken place of loss, of tragedy, you know. And there is beauty in that. I mean, going back to what you were saying about is, you know, what is the quote job of the modern church, right? Is it just like, again, we're, you know, we got to get out of this crazy ball. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. You know, the devil's coming soon. I just hope we you know, don't, you know, I hope we tap out before the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's kind of the, you know, the mindset, which I don't think historically, well, I think that kind of came about the last 100 years or so.
I think what we just forget with Christians is because we're either on the moral judgment seat, which scripture warns us again and again and again, you don't get to be on that seat. That's God's seat. And Karl Barth puts it, the God who is the judge who is judged in our place. So whenever we're doing that, you know, we're gone awry. Or that it's just like, oh, it's just another added little exercise. It's like, you know, try to walk to work and take the stairs instead of the elevator. And so Christianity is just kind of this nice little extra thing. And both of those visions are completely wrong. And they're nowhere as radical as Isaiah and Revelation and Jesus that are saying, no, God is recreating this world.
Yes.
And every time that human beings, by the power of the Spirit, are empowered to work to the work of beauty and justice, we get glimpses of the coming kingdom.
Yes.
And that always blows me away, because I always think, what's the most beautiful art piece, music, whatever thing you've experienced? Okay, take that, and that is only a foretaste of what God is imagining, because God's ways are not our ways, and God's mind's not our mind, right? So that's one piece that I love what art tries to do.
Yes.
And in a way, even for my own sermon reflection, I've thought about so many words, and I'd almost be like, you know, let's break into music right now, or let's just, I'm going to share this poem, because you won't get it from these words, the beauty that is being described
poems
here.
Poems are still words.
That's true. Poetic devices. But you know, no, but what I mean is, like, if I just explain what Romans 8 says, blah, 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 instead of going, no, I'm going to read a poem that tries to make you feel the feels, as Pastor Emma says it. But the other thing is, so I took this class called Theology and Film that totally opened me up to films, and this is the thing that prompted me. It was with Dr. Joe Kikasola over at Baylor University. He was guest teaching Princeton Seminary, and he said horror movies are some of the most Christian and or religious films
absolutely
on the market. And it just so happened that I had stopped watching horror films or slasher films when the time the second Texas Chainsaw Massacre came out. I just couldn't do it. I was just like, why am I doing this? I read the news headlines. There are enough stories about horrible things happening in the world. I'm not paying to go see a horror movie.
Right.
And so I was just, and then I kind of looked down on him, like, oh, horror movie. And then he had us watch a horror film and then talk about it. And I was just so moved at like the moral stories and some of them basic, if not sometimes even dangerous theology, that they were more religious than some explicitly religious films.
Well, you get permission in the genre to literally explore light and dark, mm-hmm. literally explore a clash between heaven and hell.
Yeah.
You know, where you, a lot of times, you know, that would feel weird if it were coming in a rom-com. It's like, and somebody got saved in the middle of it, you know, oh, and the sky broke loose and an angel came down.
Yeah.
We can, in the horror genre, it's actually right in that, you know, pitch battle between light and darkness.
Mm.
And so I think there's people just accept with the genre, yeah, you can just go there and you can have a lot of fun with that.
Yeah, and he put it as God, you know, this is the question of what if God didn't exist or what if God has abandoned the world?
Mm.
This is what a horror film sort of starts getting at.
Yeah.
He wrote a book, again, I can't pronounce the name, but Krzysztof Kieslowski.
Sounds good.
Polish film director. He's the director of the Decalogue, and he showed us some of that. And I still use one of the illustrations to this day in my sermons, which was about a boy whose his mother's dead, and of course he's like trying to experiment whether the lake is frozen enough for him to skate on it. And he's using scientific measurements, and it really is about science versus faith in this case, because the father's so convinced about the science that he's like, well, if these numbers align, you can absolutely skate on the lake. There's not a problem. The science determines it. But you see the boy struggling with his emotions about what does it mean that my mom, that I've lost my mom? And it's almost without saying it, because the short film doesn't have many words. It just has beautiful imagery and music. But it's almost like the boy is going, but there seems to be like something more there. Like my mom's heart hasn't just stopped beating and blood stopped flowing to the brain, whatever all that means, because those are also just words that we have to come to define. And this is what I say in my sermons, it's almost as if the boy's wrestling with, like, but who's going to walk me to school? Who's going to, like, have breakfast with me? Like, and so the point being that there's, for whatever reason, for human beings, there's so much more meaning than just the thing you can see or even define. There's always so much more to the story. And I think art helps us try to get to the more
absolutely.
Than just the thing. Right?
Absolutely.
I think the summing up, the big kind of point that I've gotten out of this and that I've thought about a lot before is the thing about encountering God in movies and encountering the divine in all sorts of pop culture things is that we give ourselves permission to see through God lenses the ways that God is already working. So it would be very easy to say God is not in X, Y, or Z, but how do we give ourselves permission to kind of see God moving in these beautiful movies, in these hard-to-watch movies, in these things that artists are putting together, whether they're explicitly Christian or not, because God is big enough and powerful enough and amazing enough and all the adjectives that I'm not very good at enough to work through those things. So that's really kind of what I think about when we've been talking today and what I thought a lot about kind of growing up when I've given myself permission to watch whatever movie I want because God might show up, and God does
absolutely.
Show up.
Amen.
So. And that's you know what? I'm trying to wrap this up here, Ken, but there's so much beautiful. One of Ken's favorite stories is the story of Esther in the Bible. And in that story, God is not the visible, active agent. And yet, we know God is at work. And that's the brilliance of storytelling. If your interest was piqued on anything we referenced here, one of them, N.T. Wright, Surprised by Hope, I truly recommend that to all of you. Dr. Joe Kikasola also wrote a book on Krzysztof Kieslowski. Sorry if I'm mispronouncing that, my Polish friends. The third one that I forgot to mention that I was referencing, and it's good to footnote, Ken, it's proper, is Michael Frost's Surprise the World. Mm-hmm. And in that, he does make the distinction, and he argues that Paul does as well, between being an evangelist and being evangelistic. Mm. Not all of us are called to be evangelists. So if you're an artist out there, you've identified with what Chris was saying, and you've had this pressure, or anybody, that you've had this pressure to be an evangelist, I would agree with Mike Frost in his book Surprise the World that Paul is not saying we are all evangelists. We are all evangelistic in that we all have a piece of the good news to share,
yes,
through the lens of our lives.
Yes.
And in that sense, that certainly comes out. But we don't all have the gift of evangelist. Paul recognized that himself. Yep. So I appreciate for what you're doing. I'm sure we're going to have you back. This was fantastic. Thank you for sharing your art with the world. And is there any project we should be on the lookout for, or we can look back at, that you've been involved in?
I will answer that in a few months. There's something I've got cooking right now that I'm really excited about, but it's not quite ready to be shown to the world. So when it's time,
I'll just have to come back.
Mystery. Be on the edge of your seat. Be on the lookout for tantalizing information about the next project. Blessings on you, Chris. Thanks for blessing us.
Oh, thanks for having me. It's wonderful.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Riverfront Church Podcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.